There's one, and that's to talk about money. I'm going to talk about money anyway. Because the Word of God talks about money and the use of our material goods in a very clear way. And it's one thing the Apostle Paul talks about as he wraps up this very loving letter to the church in Philippi. It's his last major subject. And so we're going to dig in to see what he has to say about a controversial issue. Before we begin looking at this, I'd like you just to think in terms of a couple of questions as it relates to this area of the use of our finances. First question is this. Ask yourself this question. Am I a generous person? The second question is similar to that. Do I sacrificially give to the work of God? And if not, why not? Those are questions that perhaps make us all squirm a little bit. But I want you to know today, I'm not here to rebuke you. This is known as a very generous church. I'm here to encourage you. And that's actually what the Apostle Paul does when he writes to the Philippians. He encourages them. And as we see in verse 18 of chapter 4, they are commended right away because of what they had done. Paul says to them, I've received everything in full. He's talking about their financial gift. I've received everything in full and have an abundance, and I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus that which you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Today we're going to talk about why be generous. What's the deepest motivation for giving sacrificially to the work of the Lord? And Paul addresses that very clearly in this passage. And here he encourages them because he had received a gift from them. As a matter of fact, he says, this gift was overwhelming. He says, I am amply supplied. He had more than he needed at that moment after receiving their gift. It was a great blessing to him. And so he wants to encourage them with that reality and to thank them for their love gift. And so in verse 10, he says this, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. What was his first response when he received that gift? He rejoiced. As a matter of fact, he doesn't just say, I rejoiced, but he says, I rejoiced in the Lord. He was grateful to God for that wonderful provision for him. But not only that, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. This was a big deal. He was very grateful for that. And why was he grateful for their gift? Well, he had been reminded of their great love for him, their concern for him. Because I think probably when he got to a certain point in his life and ministry, he began to wonder, what about the Philippians? Because he had first met them some 10 years before this time. And he hadn't heard from them for a while. He first met them on his second missionary journey, passing through Macedonia. Connected with them, saw people come to Christ, then had to move on. And at first he'd heard from them financially as a way of support, but it probably had been a while. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that at last you have revived your concern for me. But then he goes on to say, indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. So once he received the gift, it was kind of like, oh, you haven't forgotten about me. You supported me early on, and for a while I didn't hear from you, but now I see you really did have a concern for me. You lacked the opportunity. Paul had been gone a long time from Philippi. Perhaps they lost track of where he was. We aren't told the reason they lacked opportunity. Maybe they were in such a financial strait they were simply unable to give for a while. But we do say they're marked by generosity. So it seems to me more likely that they just lost track of where Paul was. How do you minister to someone when you don't know where they are? And Paul was constantly on the move. But when they found out that he was in a Roman, under Roman guard, under house arrest in Rome, waiting to stand before Caesar, they got involved. And they sent this man named Epaphroditus to them. And what a blessing that was. And perhaps he wanted them to know that even though they had not been able to connect with him for a long time, he'd been just fine. We see that beginning in verse 11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. I find it interesting here that Paul says he had learned to be content in whatever circumstances he was in. The word translated learned means to learn by experience. Over the course of time, Paul began to learn by experience to be content. It doesn't come naturally. It wasn't automatic even for the Apostle Paul. But over the course of time, he learned to be content no matter what his circumstances were. And then he lists all these big swings in his life that have taken place in his life. Maybe this brings to mind how your life has gone sometimes. He says, I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity. He talked about he knew what it was like to get along when he was hungry and when he was full. He knew what it was like when he had an abundance, and he knew how to get along when he was suffering need. You see this great up and down sweep of life, and if you live long enough, you know that's how life sometimes goes. Sometimes life goes pretty well, and you have these highs, and you have these things where, man, everything is going your way, but it doesn't take long, and everything seems to tank, and it's just like the very opposite of what you were hoping would happen. That was the reality of Paul's experience. That's the reality of all of our experiences. But he's saying, through all of that, I've learned to be content. In verse 12, he says, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. What was the secret? What was the secret that he needed to learn so that he could get through those times of highs and lows? I think we find the answer in verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He's saying through all those life experiences, God gave me strength. God gave me the ability to go through those difficult times. God got the credit. It wasn't because of Paul's fortitude, because of his makeup, because of his deciding to get through those things. It was God giving him the strength that only God could give. And I think it's important here to note that Paul here and in other places does not promote the prosperity gospel. That if you follow Jesus, your life is always going to be the highs. That if you follow Jesus, he's always going to give you everything you want. He's always going to give you as much money as you want, prestige, fame, house, car, whatever you want, name it, it's yours because you're following Jesus. Paul didn't believe that. He didn't promote that. He knew better. He knew that life is full of extremes. There are highs, thank God for those times. There are also lows. And in the midst of those trying times, God is still giving the strength to get through those times. He understood that. So many people have misunderstood this verse because they take the verse out of context. Verse 13 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So some people have said, well, that means if I set a business goal, if I set a personal goal, if I set a family goal, All I have to do is aim for that goal, and I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, and I'm going to get that goal. That's not what Paul's saying. What are the all things he's talking about? He's talking the extremes of life. It doesn't mean we get everything we want all the time. That's heaven. That's not earth. That's not here yet. We can no more use that verse to claim that we're always going to get what we want than we can use that verse to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, so I'm going to go outside and jump over to a 25-foot high house. Or I'm going to bench press 900 pounds. Or I'm going to go without sleep for 7 straight days. That's ridiculous. He's not saying all things, nothing's excluded. He's saying, what's the context of the all things he's talking about? The extremes of life. That's what he's talking about. I can do all those things, the highs and lows, the wonderful, blessed times and the tough, difficult times. I can get through all of them because of the strength God provides. And I think it's so important to understand that. And yet, Paul wanted them to know that even though God had given him contentment through that time they didn't know where he was or weren't able to minister to him, it's kind of like now he backtracks and says, you know, but I really do appreciate your gift. He says that in verse 14. After verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you've done well to share with me in my affliction. He commends them. You ministered to me. He was ministered to. Epaphroditus brought that gift to him, he was in affliction. He was in a tough, low time. He was in one of those difficult, low times. Yes, God had given him the grace and the strength to get through that time, but when they brought that gift, it really was a big help. It was a great blessing. In a very real sense, he's saying, well done. Well, he says that, verse 14. You have done well. Good job. Thank you for ministering to me. Thank you for being a blessing to me. So he doesn't brush off what they've done for him. He encourages them and thanks them for what they've done. And yet he wants them to know that it wasn't just when he had plenty that he had the strength to keep going. It was even when he didn't have so much. But then he goes on to talk to the Philippians about their generosity. He has more to say about that. Verse 15, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. No question about it. The church in Philippi was a generous church. And they had been generous from the very beginning. We have a map here. I think you'll be able to see it up here as we talk about this a little bit. The city of Philippi was in Macedonia. Here's the city of Philippi. This is the Macedonian region. You may remember the story. Paul was over in this part of the world, trying to figure out where to go, and God kept closing doors, but then there was this dream he had, and this man from Macedonia appeared in the dream to Paul and said, come over and help us. And so Paul and Silas, and as I recall some others, went with Paul to Macedonia. They obeyed that dream that God had given, calling him to Macedonia. And the first place they went was the city of Philippi. It was one of the leading cities in the territory of Macedonia. And you may remember some of the story there. Paul went there. He led some people to Christ, including a woman named Lydia. And there were other many wonderful things that happened in Philippi. But then also there was persecution. And Paul and Silas were arrested. They were beaten horribly. They were put in stocks in prison where they were singing, even after being horribly whipped. All kinds of things went on in Philippi. Kind of to make a long story short, eventually they were amazingly released. And then they had to leave Philippi because of the persecution, and they went to places like Thessalonica, which is right here, and Berea. There's a connection to the name of our church, Berea. And then they ended up going further down into the Greek area called Greece that included Corinth and Athens. Well, we know for sure that when they left Philippi, they spent at least 3 weeks in Thessalonica. Some Bible scholars think maybe 4 to 6 months. And then after that, they ended up in Corinth, and they spent, the book of Acts tells us, a year and a half in Corinth. So there was quite a bit of time that they devoted to ministry after they left Philippi. And how were their needs met when they left Philippi? We know one of the ways their needs were met, it was through the gifts of the Philippians. Because Paul made it very clear that they had supported him in Thessalonica. Did you notice that? He says in my Bible page flipped over. I was wondering what I was staring at there. Verse 15, he says, "You Philippians know that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone, for even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." Thessalonica was about 100 miles from Philippi. At least twice, they sent a gift to Thessalonica when he was there, maybe 4 to 6 months. But Thessalonica was still in Macedonia. After he left Macedonia and went into Greece, they continued to send gifts in support of his work and ministry and the expanding of the gospel. This was his second missionary journey. This is a very important part of his ministry. And so it's just important to see here that they were really committed. And now they were committed again. They got involved financially early on, and they got involved financially later on. And in verse 17, he tells them, though, as great a blessing as that was, he says, "Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account." Isn't that interesting? Paul's saying, it's not all about me. Yes, my needs were met, but it's not all about me. This allows you to be blessed, Philippians, because of what you did for me. And then he goes on in verse 18. "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." The church in Philippi had decided to send a love offering to Paul. They entrusted it to a man named Epaphroditus. He made the journey, a long and dangerous journey. It would have taken weeks, perhaps months, to get from Philippi to Rome. It would have been a very serious trip. But they were so concerned for the Apostle Paul, they made those arrangements. They sent that with Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus somehow made his way to Rome, somehow found the Apostle Paul under house arrest and gave him that gift. And Paul says, that gift, what you have sent, at the end of verse 18, is a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Was it a help to Paul? Yes. Was it a blessing to the Philippians to do that? Yes. But that's not what was most important. What was most important is that this was a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. There is no higher motivation than doing something for the Creator of the universe. The picture here is an Old Testament picture of a sacrifice. Under the Mosaic law, when Jewish people from Israel would give a burnt offering, they would put an animal on the altar. Or they would put incense on the altar. And the smoke from that fire would go up into heaven, and it would be a fragrant aroma to God. As a matter of fact, numerous times in the Old Testament, it's referred to as a soothing aroma to God. It's a beautiful word picture. You know, my wife is a wonderful cook. And when I walk in the house, when she's baking banana bread, oh, I think, to me, that's a little taste of heaven, especially if she lets me try a piece. Sometimes she says, no, you have to wait till the kids come home. But when I walk in and I smell that, it's just like, oh. And there's a very real sense that when people give sacrificially to the work of the Lord, it's like this beautiful offering being placed in the altar, and the fragrance of that sacrifice goes up into heaven, and God goes, oh, it's so good. That's the picture. And then he goes on to say that although they gave sacrificially, what does he tell them? And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. They'd given up a lot. He's already called this a sacrifice. They'd given up a lot to send that money to the Apostle Paul. But God's saying to them, or Paul is saying to them, God will supply all your needs. Perhaps not all your wants, but all your needs. It's amazing how God can provide for those who give generously. Some of you may have experienced that. You've been generous givers, and you wonder why that particular year your car really didn't have that many breakdowns. You may wonder why you didn't have extra expenses. Of course, there are years, that's some of the highs. There are the years where there are lows, where it seems like everything breaks and everything falls apart, and you know what I'm talking about. But what a beautiful picture, God supplying needs. And then in verse 20, he concludes with, I think, these all-important words. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God gets the glory. Before I talk about that, there is one more thing I wanted to say about God taking care of needs. It says, he will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I'm really glad it does not say he gives out of his riches. It says he gives according to his riches. If a millionaire gives out of his riches, he may give someone $40. That's giving out of his riches. If a millionaire gives $100,000 to someone, that's giving according to his riches. So Paul is making a very quick, very important point here. God wants to abundantly give out of his eternal riches, especially those in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful blessing that is. But verse 20, now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Generous giving, sacrificial giving to the work of the Lord is ultimately about the eternal glory of God. Now to God our Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Sacrificial giving involves the giver. It's a blessing to the giver. But it's not just about the giver. Sacrificial giving is a blessing to the receiver. But it's not just about the receiver. Sacrificial giving is ultimately about God. It's ultimately about bringing pleasure, joy to the heart of God. It's ultimately about glorifying Him. And there can be no higher motivation than that. To think that we can actually, with our financial possessions, touch God's heart, bring pleasure, joy, and glory to Him. That reminds us that it's worth it. So when you give to the work of the Lord, what is your focus? What is your motivation? Is it for yourself because you want to experience the blessings of giving? That's not all bad. It's not wrong to want God's blessing. That's okay. But it has to be more. When you sacrificially give to the work of the Lord, is it about the person you're giving to? Is it about that other person? Well, it's wonderful to meet the needs of other people. Paul is greatly blessed by this gift, but it cannot be ultimately about the other person. My hope and prayer is that when you sacrificially give to the work of the Lord, it's ultimately about God, because it brings pleasure and joy and glory to Him. So let me ask you once again, are you a generous person? Do you sacrificially give to the work of the Lord? In the next couple months, we all get to do something we hate. We get to do our taxes. And we're going to take a good look at what we've had for income. We're going to take a good look, probably, at what we spent. And my challenge to you is to take a look at what you see. And before God, ask this honest question. Have I been generously and sacrificially giving to the work of God? And if not, maybe something needs to change. And maybe it needs to change today. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this church body that has taught me a lot about generosity. But Lord, You know our hearts. You know that some of us maybe have reflected that, but maybe not all of us. And I pray, Lord, that we would be generous to the work of the Lord, not just for us, not just for others, but most importantly, for You, to bring pleasure and glory to Your name. Lord, we can think of no greater motivation. So that may that be our motivation today and the rest of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not the only one who's talked about money. Jesus talked about it. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So I encourage you just to leave today, all of us to leave today with our hearts and our treasure in the right place. Because when we sacrificially give to God, it really does bring Him amazing pleasure, joy, and glory. And that's why we're here. to glorify our wonderful God. So let's leave today on mission to do that for him. Thank you.